our passage in 1 John. 1 John chapter 5, page 1228 in your Bibles. It'll be really useful and helpful to have those open as we look at these verses together. And we've been in 1 John together for a few weeks now. In a brief recap, the story so far, in a great act of love, God, who is love, has made us his children. And so, we came to the end of chapter 4, we do not need to fear judgment. The question for today is, can you put your finger on what the Christian life, life in the family of God, looks like? What is it like? I don't know if you've been to sort of a gallery, an art gallery, and you've seen some modern art, sort of blobs of different colour in various places maybe, and some swirls. Or maybe you remember those 3D pictures, the sort of patterns where you kind of gaze into them for a bit, and gradually maybe something starts to appear. But it's pretty vague. I wonder if someone you know, or maybe yourself, you feel like eternal life sometimes seems pretty vague. Different Christian lives look different, don't they? So Christian life, can you describe it clearly, or is it quite hard to put your finger on it? And then as for the way in, well, that's a leap in the dark, isn't it? Screw your eyes up tight, turn off your brain, and jump. Is that what the Christian life feels like sometimes to us, to those we know? The problem is that this relatively common attitude leads to the feeling that, well, you just must do the best that you can, because even though you might be a Christian, you cannot know for sure you're saved until you get to heaven, right? Can anyone really know they are a Christian and have eternal life? Well, John the Apostle in this letter has been saying, yes, yes, you can know that you're a Christian. Yes, you can know that you have eternal life. And his picture of eternal life, the Christian life, in this letter, it's well defined and understandable. It's not like a 3D picture or maybe a piece of modern art you have to sort of try and work out yourself. No, and we had the royal wedding yesterday, so I'm trying to be a little bit thinking of sort of Union Jacks and things like that. But imagine the Union Jack, clear, bold, three colours. You know what it is, you know what it's about, you know what it stands for. And in verses 1 to 5 here, we see the Christian life painted in three strong colours: love, obedience, and belief. And then in the second half of this passage, verse 6 to 12, we will see the way into it. It's a solid step, a faith based on evidence and testimony. So the first half, the title is Eternal Life is Living in God's Family. Eternal life is living in God's family. And these verses bring together the marks of being a Christian. Think of physical birth. New physical birth brings us into a physical family and brings some physical likenesses. Maybe a similar colouring with the rest of your family, or size, maybe even some of your likes and dislikes are shared in your family. Well, here, spiritual birth into God's family brings spiritual likenesses, love, obedience, and faith or belief. These are the birthmarks, if you like, of the new birth into eternal life. So the first birthmark is love. Verse 1, everyone who believes that Jesus the Christ is born of God, born again, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. It's natural to love our Father, our parents, but here loving our Heavenly Father means loving his children, our siblings, our brothers and sisters in Christ. So look around in church this morning or think of who your fellow Christians are. We need to learn to love each other, like siblings, through the jealousy, through the pulled hair, through the, oh, they always get the best presents. We learn to love each other as brothers and sisters. In chapter 4, John wrote, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he's seen cannot love God whom he's not seen. This commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. We've thought about that over the last couple of weeks. Will you love your brothers and sisters? And will you let them love you? The first birthmark of love. The second birthmark is obedience. Verse 2 and 3, this is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. Love for God here is not described primarily as a feeling, an emotional experience, but a moral commitment to obey. How are commands sometimes burdensome? Well, are they, do they feel like a duty? Oh, I just need to do these things because I'm told to. Or do we obey because we're afraid of the consequences? But as we love God, we love his ways. And we know that God lovingly gives his commands because he knows what is best for us. And so we joyfully obey them. In Romans 12, it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. What is his will? It is good. It is acceptable and perfect. Well, think about the child complaining to the parents about having to obey. He doubts their good intentions. He thinks, well, if I've been told not to touch this hot oven, it must mean that it's really nice to touch this hot oven. I don't want to obey. I doubt my parents' good intentions. Ow! And it leads to bad consequences. It's not like that. Instead, as we trust and love God, we show our obedience to his good commands because we trust that he is a good father. It's not always easy to follow God's commands. Think of how Jesus teaches them in the Gospels. Adultery, the act of adultery, and the act of murder points to sins of lust, desire and anger in our hearts. Coveting. It's hard. But God, who gives the command, also gives life and strength to obey. God, who gives us his love, creating a desire to obey. And as we love God and trust him, we trust him as one who gives good commands. And so that Jesus can truly say, come to me all who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. So will you obey? Think of the soldier who knows the commands of the superior perfectly, but does not carry them out. He knows, we need to go down that hill into the woods, we need to turn right, we need to fan out, and we need to carry out that action. But if he doesn't do them, it's no good, is it? Will you obey? Will you love God and do what he says? To obey God is better than preaching about obeying. It's better than singing about obeying. It's better than having a Bible study on obeying God. Will you obey? First birthmark, love. Will you love? Second birthmark, obedience. Will you obey? The third birthmark there in the verses is faith and belief. Verse 4, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. All the way through this letter, we've been confronted with the idea that there is a spiritual battle. The world, our flesh, and the devil, they make trying to obey God a struggle. We need to overcome the world that keeps intimidating us. It tells us, well, following those commandments, surely they're burdensome. It's foolish to try and follow a first century Jew. Or think of the world as that tempting seductress, promising worldly pleasures, trying to turn us away from our good, beautiful God to the petty wants and desires of this world. How to overcome it? Well, by faith in a good God. By loving and obeying God against the influence of the world, we overcome. Victory here, victory in these verses, it's not a Roman emperor conquering all. It's not a winning political party getting its way. Victory here is a humble believer trusting in a good God through Christ. As you've believed in Jesus, you have overcome in him. He has won the victory at the cross. But there's still work to do to overcome in detail. Think about the promised land. Do you remember the Old Testament? God's people, they'd won that victory. God had won that victory and brought them to the promised land. But it still took a while to work out and get through into all areas of that land. The war is won in Jesus, yes. But I will have areas of life where there are still battles. And so we need these verses here. We need the reminder of these three statements about the victory in verse 4 and 5. The power to overcome is being born of God. God has done it in you through Jesus. The principle of overcoming is faith, trusting in our God, holding on to him. The person who overcomes is the one who trusts in Jesus. So if the pressures of sin, the world and the devil, if they feel like that school bully maybe who's making life hard for you, remember we have one who is so much bigger, our big brother Jesus. If we're fighting, we're not fighting for victory, but fighting from victory. Our God is bigger. Our King is the King. So we see eternal life here clearly described in believing, loving and obeying. And do you spot the belief begins and ends this? Verse 1, everyone who believes Jesus is the Christ. Verse 5, that Jesus is the Son of God. Belief in Jesus Christ is the Christ, the sign of new birth, but it's impossible without loving the Father and his children. We cannot love the Father without obeying his commands and overcoming the world. We cannot overcome the world without believing in Jesus, the Son of God. Three-coloured picture of eternal life in God's family. So when someone asks you, well, how do you know you're a Christian? You could start by speaking of your faith, your love, and your obedience. But how do we get there? How do we believe in the divine human person of Jesus? Is it a leap in the dark? If eternal life is living in God's family, eternal life is trusting in God's testimony, verse 6 to 12. Trusting in God's testimony. It seems that at the time that John was writing, there were false teachers who were denying that the Christ had come in the flesh, or maybe divine power had come on him and then left him again. But John wants to show us that Jesus was flesh, but also the true Son of God all the time. And he does this through testimony and testifying. He says, you know, belief, your belief can be dependent on reasonable evidence. It's not a leap in the dark. Do not be afraid to ask questions and to let others have questions too. He brings us into the courtroom. And using the language of evidence and testimony, he wants to show us the evidence, the proof, the testimony upon which our faith stands. For you and me, this ancient man, John, the old disciple of Jesus, he brings you into the courtroom and he begins to show you witnesses. Verse 6, this is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood, and it is the Spirit who testifies because the Spirit is the truth. So John stands there and says, I call water to the stand. The water. We're not entirely sure what he means by water and blood. But John's argument is to show us the historical person of Jesus as the divine human person. And so water baptism, the water here could easily be the water of baptism, which we had in our other reading. Witnessing the events of baptism. Do you remember? Jesus gets baptized. He didn't need to be baptized for his sins. But in his baptism, he comes amongst us and he shows, I am truly human. And what happens? Well, the voice of God says, this is my son with whom I am pleased. In John 3, John, the same writer, refers to being born of water and the Spirit. Water speaks of being born of flesh. Jesus came, he was definitely born into the world of human flesh. In his baptism, he stood side by side with us. And God declares him to be the Son of God. And then blood. John says, I call as my second witness blood to the witnessing stand. What does the blood witness to? Well, the blood says, I witness Jesus' whipping, his crown of thorns and the blood coming down his face, the nails driven into his hands and feet. I witnessed his death. Jesus actually died on that cross. He was fully human. And he could be killed. But the centurion looking saw Jesus as the Son of God. The way that he died and what he came to die for. He showed himself to be fully man and fully God. Dying for us. That's what we believe. That's what we show later on as we come to communion. Our trust in Jesus. Our Christ. Our Son of God died for us. His incarnation, he takes our nature at his birth. And his death, he takes our sins at his death. At his baptism and his cross, God shows Jesus to be fully human and fully God. And then the third witness, if you like, the Holy Spirit. The Spirit testifies that the man Jesus is divine all the way through his life. There's never a separate holy bit and man bit. Jesus is fully God and fully man in unity. The Son of God, the Christ, the promised one, sent to deal with our sin. And so in those next verses, it's not a surprise that these three witnesses all agree. They've all come to do the same thing, to point to Jesus, come in the flesh, the Son of God. In verse 9 we read, "We accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater because it is the testimony of God which he's given about his Son." By man's testimony, John brings us back again to how he began the letter. Do you remember? We're the apostles. We saw Jesus. We heard Jesus. We touched him. We ate with him. He was there amongst us. That was man's testimony. It's brilliant. But even better is God's testimony. How in the descriptions of what happens, we see the water, the blood, the Spirit. They all agree because this is God testifying to his Son. Father spoke at baptism. The Son spoke at the cross. The Holy Spirit brings these words of evidence loud and clear to our ears and to our hearts. And we have the Bible as Father God's testimony to you concerning his Son who he gave for you through to raising him from the dead. Then something in this courtroom happens which is a bit odd. Instead of you, the jury, being asked to say, well, what do you make of this evidence? Actually, two people called anyone are both come to, and they're asked, well, what do you make of this? Look down at verse 10. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe, God has made him out to be a liar, because he has not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. So anyone number one comes forward before us, and he's asked by John, how have you come to Jesus Christ and found him to be Saviour from your sins? He says, yes, I believe. The evidence convinces me that Jesus came as a human in the world at a certain time, from his birth to his death. The evidence convinces me that he is divine at birth, at his baptism, through his life, and finally at his death on the cross, and then raising him again to life. Thank you, God, for convincing me with evidence and by the power of your Spirit. May my faith be further testimony to others. Can you join in with this morning? Isn't it wonderful to think that God has persuaded you with his testimony that is left for you and recorded for you and brings to you and by the power of the Spirit? Well, John says, thank you very much. The second anyone comes up and is asked the same question. Have you come to Jesus Christ and found him to be Saviour from your sins? But the second one says, no, I don't accept that testimony just offered. I believe that God is a liar. We will know some who don't believe yet, and we need to be careful. The unbelief here for John, I think, is a settled attitude against God. He's talking about those false teachers who've come amongst and now are rejecting Jesus and leading to real danger. But there is a warning that an attitude of unbelief, a continued rejection of God, is not just a misfortune to be pitied, but it is a God rejecting sin, saying that God is a liar. But as for you, if you believe this morning, you have this solid rock testimony of God for you to believe in. Faith is not a leap in the dark. So next time you are asked, why do you believe you're a Christian? How can you turn your brain off and take on this stuff? Be ready to speak of God's testimony upon which your faith stands secure. Jesus revealed to be fully man and fully God for you. Then we come to John's closing argument. This is the testimony. God has given us eternal life. This life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. This is the testimony. It's not just information that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Eternal life is only found and received in the Son. Earlier John has written, no one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Does that sound too black and white for you? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Some of Jesus' followers turned away because they found this hard. I wonder if you find it hard too. But pray. Pray for those you know who do not yet believe in Jesus. Passionately proclaim this evidence. Jesus, fully human, fully God. Persuade people. Live it. Wherever you are, at work, in your family, in your sports clubs, in your hobbies, you are further testimony to God's work in sending Jesus into this world to die and rise for you by his Spirit, bringing you new birth to eternal life. Maybe God will use you as part of that solid step into faith for someone you know. And notice three important truths about eternal life that's said here in these verses. It is not a prize which we've earned or could earn. It's a gift, an undeserved gift which has been given. Secondly, it's found in Christ. So in order to give us life, God first both gave us and gives us his Son. And thirdly, this gift of life in Christ. Well, it's a present possession. The age to come has broken into this present age. Eternal life can be received and enjoyed here and now. So have you heard and accepted and given thanks for God's testimony? And how will you answer someone who says, surely you cannot be sure you're a Christian? Are you ready to present and to trust in this clear testimony of God about his Son? And if you believe, well, you have received life. So then let us live it. Let us believe, let us love, and let us obey with the faith, the love, and the will that God gives us by his Spirit. Amen.